All right, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity once again to gather together, especially considering the lateness of the hour. And so, Father, we give this meeting over to you and ask you that you take it exactly where you would take it, and that we might be prepared for the fullness of all that's ahead of us. In Jesus' name. Well, once again, I cannot start a teaching without going over the divine requirement, which again is found in Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's been a few months now, and I believe I did mention this before, but I was reading the scriptures some time ago now, and I came across a scripture where it said that what Jesus had been talking about, the end of the age, and he said, but will I find faith on the earth or in the earth? And that really has stuck with me. I mean, I've known that scripture for years, but it always seems so far off, you know, as it applies to, or as it applied to things. It always seemed to apply to some religious sector out there. But, you know, as the days go on, and as we move closer to the establishment of the glorious church, I'm beginning to understand the absoluteness of God's will concerning things, the absoluteness of his word, and not only what he spoke, but in the manner in which he spoke it, because he is absolute. So everything that he speaks takes on that characteristic. So in this last hour, as we, those who are continuing on with God, go on, we're finding that the word is becoming alive, even scriptures that we've seen for years, and causing us to realize that there truly is only one way, and that he also is about to remove any gray area in the mindsets of his children. So again, just a little review from the other two teachings on having no fear. We have to understand that the requirement of a heart wholly given is the key to understanding all things in this last hour, and the certain empowerment to deal with every situation and circumstance to the glory of the Father. In other words, whatever we say and do, we're going to do it. Whatever we say and do is going to be found glorifying God to the greatest degree. And as I've said again before, giving the Word of God preeminence in everything we say and do, hurting the devil to the greatest degree, and of course, blessing the people that cross our path to the greatest degree, elevating them to the greatest degree in preparation for the fullness of their, or to enter the fullness of their calling. So, again, as I've been studying the scriptures the last few months, it really has, some things have really jumped out at me, and I just have to wait on the Holy Spirit for words, because I just spent the last 6 hours, God preached this sermon to me, and I doubt very seriously I could put it all out in an hour, but it'll go where it's supposed to go. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Again, in reviewing, and I'll never forget this, it happened at the Kremlin Conference in 2000, as I was meditating on this scripture in Ephesians 3, 14, that a certain part of this jumped out at me, and it really became a catalyst for understanding for me for these last days. Starting in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, or in order that, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend," and that was the key, and he did steps there, and he said, "so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend." So he's talking again about that certain empowerment that will cause us to understand all things, and to rise above the darkness of this present age, which is the greatest darkness that the earth has ever seen. A lot of people think that, or at least it's easy to think that the Middle Ages, or some of the times before Christ, we're in darkness, but this is not only is there more light in the earth right now, there's more darkness in the earth, and it's a very subtle darkness, and it's a darkness that's the chief aim of that spirit of darkness is to keep initially the people of God in some form of bondage to fear, because if we are in some form of bondage to fear, then Satan has control over our lives to a degree. And now, with the church entering into the fullness of her calling, it has become obvious that we are going to come into some very critical situations, some very intense situations. And we know from our own personal experience that as God has been dealing with us over the years, that if we're not rooted and grounded in love, first of all, we'll operate in fear instead of faith, because you need to be rooted and grounded in love to operate in faith. And when a critical situation came up, then it was very easy, or the spontaneous manifestation would be to revert back to fear. And of course, God is raising up a church, an army, that are going to go forth and absolutely destroy the works of the enemy. And of course, for us to do that corporately, he has to deal with us individually so that we can be in the proper position, both spiritually and physically, to overcome in all things. And then, of course, then he's able to bring people together by his spirit. You see, there's so many, and I'm not going to go over them today, because I don't really like to dwell on the negative. But right now, in this time, God is dealing with his people and fine-tuning us so that we can be perfectly prepared. God doesn't aim for less than his own best in our lives. And so he's raising up a people who are truly seeking him and have truly been seeking him. And so he's fine-tuning us and bringing us into that perfect position, first, of course, with him. And then from that place, all things can unfold from there. But it's very, very important, because I'm here to tell you right now that every work, every action, every word is going to be judged. It's going to become evident, the motivation of every heart. And that is going to be done by the power of God himself in many ways, of course, not the least of which, of course, is pouring forth his holy fire through his remnant church, which will, of course, I believe, cause a great harvest, a kind of a final harvest for the denominational structure, and then of course, a holy fire released out into the world where people can be brought to the point of decision. But all of this takes a perfect refining by his spirit in us, and then, of course, in that process of the deepest work of the cross being done, we need to come into a place where we're guarding our heart with all diligence every day. And, you know, again, another scripture that's jumped out to me numerous times, it was always one that intrigued me over the years, it was in Luke 11:35, where Jesus said, "Take heed that the light that is in you be not darkness." You see, he knew what was going to happen at the end of the age. He knew the deceptiveness of the enemy. He knew exactly the fullness of Satan's plan to try and keep people in bondage and ultimately to, quote-unquote, rule the world as a counterfeit, of course, to Christ himself, and having control over the entire human race as a counterfeit to the Holy Spirit, you know, in the end times. But as a church now, as a light being raised up in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, then there are specific things that God has set out for us to be. You know, we're not just going to casually walk into the place where the glory of God is going to manifest the way that he wants it to manifest. It's going to take faith. It's going to take obedience. It's going to take a continual abiding in love towards the Father and his word, and of course towards all those across our path, in order to establish what God wants to establish, and from that establishing, go forth to establish whatever he wants to establish in the hearts of those in the world. The only chance they have, the only opportunity they have, is the remnant church. There's no way that anybody's going to get free in this last hour except for the pure and adulterated word of God. So this scripture in Ephesians became very important to me, because I saw the need, again, for us to be rooted and grounded in love so that we may be able to comprehend what's going on. I've seen great deception. I've seen people who are so convinced that they are in the will of God, but they're not. And I've said this before, that is the most dangerous deception on the face of the earth, Because if you believe you're in the will of God and you're not, who are you going to listen to? I mean, everything's going to have to be of the devil, isn't it? And so there's the deception. And of course, that's been something that's been very, very prominent in religious circles. And I'm sure, obviously, in the days of Jesus, when he walked in his earthly ministry, the Pharisees were sure they were right in their own thinking. But they weren't. And so again, once again, in the same manner that Jesus impacted Israel, again, which is a type and symbol of the church, the remnant church is going to impact the world. And cause them to come into a true knowledge of God. That's all anybody needs. I mean, all we can do is present the living Christ. If people reject the living Christ, that's between them and God. There's nothing we can do about that, but we can be found walking in perfect love and perfect obedience and causing His power and light to be released. Again, in Matthew 5:8, the scripture reads, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And they shall understand God. And these things are so, so important. We're talking about having no fear. You know, and the scripture talks about the perfect love of God casts out all fear. And the significance of that is that we cannot have a pure heart if we are maintaining a ground of fear. Now, I'm not talking about ground that's in there that we don't even know about. And we are faithfully and diligently seeking God. He can work that out. And He's merciful and patient and kind towards us. And there is no condemnation in God. There is no condemnation in God. I just, again, as I've been studying all these things and looking back at my own life and looking back at all the lies that I used to believe, you know, and of course, as I got closer and closer to God, they took on more of a spiritual appearance, the lies, but they were lies nonetheless. And every last lie that Satan tries to feed you is for one purpose alone after you're born again, and that is to cause you to maintain a form of mistrust towards the Father and His Word. And it can get very deceptive to the point where Christians don't even realize they're in fear, but they're about to. As I was approaching this message and what's been on my heart the last few days has basically been that I was thinking for the first time in 3 years, this is the first year that hasn't had a distinct cut in the spirit for me. It has. I mean, things are happening. It is a different year. But for me personally, all I've seen happen is what the work that the Father really began and over a number of years now, but specifically this last year, you know, we've talked about the dealing with us and the preparation, that instead of something new happening, it's an intensity of His dealing with us to remove those final grounds of fear for those who want to have them removed. And I can see this intensity beginning to happen. And that's good news. Even though it's a very heavy burden in the spirit at times, what that means is God is birthing the fullness of His plan. See, we really don't need another prophecy telling us what's going to happen in the days ahead. We've had plenty. And they're all good. I mean, the ones that are true. but the thing is now, we need to have God remove those last grounds of fear within us so that we can exercise an absolute faith, and then all these things will come to pass in His perfect unfolding. And it's an amazing thing. I mean, there was a time when He first began to show me this, I thought, this is impossible. There's absolutely no way God can remove fear from the entire church. And He's not going to be able to, well, I shouldn't say not going to be able to. It won't be removed from the entire church, but there's a remnant that at all cost to themselves will continually enter into His presence and allow Him to do the open heart surgery necessary. And I'll tell this little story. In 1988, at that time I was just spending most of my time in the country walking around praying and just interceding and generally seeking God. And He gave me a vision of an operating table in a room, and I saw myself come into the room, and I was coming, you know, right to the operating table, and the Father was in the room, and he was motioning me to get on the table. And as soon as He did that, I stepped back, because, you know, I had these images of scalpels and pain, anything you would associate with surgery. And so this is after a culmination of about 6 months, and he was showing me what I was doing. He was calling me into a place where he wanted to do some open heart surgery and get me free, you know, from the ground of fear and so on. And I was kept stepping back. Well, finally, by his grace, I finally got in there and hopped up on the table, and instantaneously, it was over. And again, you shake your head and you say, now why would I go through 6 months of torment when all I had to do was trust him and get on that table? And, you know, so it was a real turning point for me at that time. I mean, like I've told you before, I started out in absolute fear. And everything I did was motivated by fear and compulsion. And I got to the point where I was so controlling my own environment, you know, to because of fear of whatever, criticism, whatever the grounds were, that I was living in a box about that big, you know. And, of course, in that place, you're not going to be happy, obviously, no matter what you do. So, anyway, as I began to seek him, he began to deal with me. And it was amazing to think back over all the years that as I would, sometimes I would obey him instantly, and sometimes I would hesitate for a period of time. But eventually, I would get desperate, and then I would, I'll take the step. And then another ground of fear was ripped away. And in that way, through what seems like thousands of examples and a lot of patience on God's part, I came to the place where I realized I could trust him fully. That any of the things I'd experienced in my life, such as criticism, which led to fear of rejection, all these different things, didn't happen in that environment with him. You know, and it was a long time getting through, because the devil spends our whole lifetime getting us to believe certain things and having certain mindsets, and it's very difficult to let those go. As a matter of fact, it's impossible for the flesh to let those go. Because, I don't know how much I'll go into this, but, I mean, we have to understand when people are in fear that there is a very perverse satisfaction and gratification in holding on to that fear. And sin of any kind, really. And we formulate our own little environments and that we can derive some sort of security. It's false security. But of course, in our society, up until this point, there has been great opportunity for people to escape into any manner of things. But the good news is, again, getting back to the remnant church, God is raising up a people who will have, their heart will not fear. They have no desire to fear, they have no desire to maintain fear, and regardless of what they're feeling, the love of God will be shed abroad in their heart, and they will release the force of love rather than the force of fear, and the force of faith, which is the key thing. The force of fear is just a perversion of that. And again, I'm not going to go into all that. I mean, some of these things are very obvious, but the fact is that we have to have a revelation of the fact that whatever is not from faith is sin. That is a statement. There's no religious way you can get around that. And so, you know, you can move the word faith out of there and put the word fear in there and say, well, whatever is from fear is sin. I mean, it's all interchangeable. And, you know, it's not so much that we don't read that in the Bible or we don't even understand it. We can understand it to a degree. But it has to be a living and abiding word in our hearts. So that when we move and live and have our being, it is in Christ. It's not by these previous mindsets and by the spirit of fear and its minions that have dogged every human being from their birth. I mean, from the time a person comes into this earth, Satan sets out to control them. And through numerous schemes and means, he is successful in that until a person makes a quality decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's a whole new ball game at that point. Turn over to 1 John 4. I'm going to read it in the Amplified, but I may go back into it here. I mean, there is so much that God has revealed over the years to the church, to those who are seeking him. But now, not only is it a time for those who have gone on with him to move into a fuller understanding, it's also a time of action on these absolute kingdom truths so that two things can happen. One, the kingdom of God can be manifested in the earth through the remnant church. And two, of course, the glorious church can be established, but so that God's spirit can be poured out throughout the earth. And I mean, we have been, I think one of the great detriments of fear, I mean, there's many, and I haven't got time to go into all those, but the fact is, it keeps people from knowing God. It keeps people from fulfilling His purpose in their life. And numerous other things that cause people to remain in a state of unhappiness. And I'll just have to be led by the Spirit. Okay, I'm going to read this first, and we'll touch back on that. 1 John 4:18 in the Amplified. It says, "There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, or perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror." Now, I'll just stop there for a second. See, the attack, I mean, obviously the attack on September 11th had something to do with the United States. But ultimately, when Satan's working in the earth, his ultimate aim is to hurt the very thing that can hurt him the most, and that is the church. And so, consequently, there has been a quote-unquote lull in the spirit. But the good news is, and this is something, again, every Christian has to understand, no matter how hard Satan tries to upset the apple cart and the establishment of God's plans, the Father will always turn that around and for the greater good of the church and for the greater harm of Satan and his forces. So, consequently, what's happening now, people have been, in many cases, forced to confront the deepest fears in their own being. And, of course, it makes no difference who it is. That coming to that place causes them to make one of two decisions. One, to maintain that fear by taking some measures in the flesh to bring themselves into a place where they can live with that fear. And secondly, they can run to God, which is the way they should go. God can deal with that ground of fear and do whatever is necessary, and they can come into that place of a true spiritual environment, individually and corporately, so that every trace of fear can be removed eventually. But what's happening now is, for those who remain in a state of double-mindedness, there's no place to hide anymore. There has been a haven, or a seeming haven, in North America up until this time. And I really don't, I'm not going to go into everything that may happen or the timing of it, because I don't know. But I do know this, that the Father is searching every one of His children's hearts. And again, for those who are truly seeking Him day in, day out, He's just fine-tuning us and preparing us for the days ahead. But there is no place to run from the long arm of the Lord, and He will bring every one of His children to a point of decision. And many actually will make a decision to forsake the spirit of religion and the control that it's had on them, and they'll enter into that true environment. It is getting late, though, I will say that. I don't know, I don't even care about timing anymore, because I know that day in, day out, if a Christian is faithful to obey God, then everything will unfold, and faithful to acknowledge God in all their ways, everything will unfold according to His timing. Because in faith, time is not the factor. Obedience is the factor. And love is the factor. So in other words, if we're walking in love and obedience, then the timing will come. And unbelief will not have control over our lives. So it's extremely important to understand that once again, in much the same way that the Kennedy assassination was a turning point in history, in this nation and for the entire world, so was September 11th. But the good news is, you know, those people who are fellowshipping with God and seeking the fullness of His will can realize that even though it's a very tragic thing, that we can use it to our advantage. And ultimately, it will absolutely hurt the devil to ways we can't even imagine right now. Our job is just to be faithful. "For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection." And again, you know, we talk about being motivated by love. Now, we talk about fear, and it said here that fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And this is why the Father looks upon fear as foolishness. in his children. Why? Because, first of all, he's not here to punish us. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's perfect, perfectly motivated towards us. In other words, everything he says and does to us directly and through his servants or whatever situation he speaks to us through is for our greatest eternal good. That's the simple truth right there. And that's where he stands. And he's not going to move off that to try and convince us that he's worthy or that he's not going to punish us. It's the devil that puts these lies out. And unfortunately, people have believed them. And again, I'm not going to go into all that either, but I have talked before about the spirits of transference and how they set people up from the time of our birth. They try to set us up to come into a mistrust of God. And so these are the things, though, that when people are faithful to enter into fellowship with God, into the inner chamber, taking a step of faith. See, when we have fear in our life, it takes a step of faith to enter into the presence of God. And, you know, Marcia, you made a good point there a few weeks ago. And it's one of the great deceptions that we can easily fall into. I'm not talking about the obvious things now. I'm talking about God fine-tuning the remnant and setting us free from any of those so-called unconscious grounds of fear that still cause us to operate. And Marcia was talking about the blood, and she was saying that you know, people put the blood out there. They put it out there and deal with their problems or try to deal with their problems. They know the blood's there. They know God's up there. And all these things, but they're still being controlled by fear. Why? Because the revelation of that blood, living blood, is not in them. The revelation of the character of the Father is not in them. I mean, you can know all things. You can know all things. I'm going to go to that scripture, actually. But you can know all things. You can go there now. 1 Corinthians 13. You can know all things. But if you don't have... Actually, I'll go to that scripture, too. Marcia did a scripture on Sunday, and it was in 2 Timothy, I think it was 3:22, it talked about always learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And the thing that jumped out at me about that was, the Greek language is so beautiful. I mean, I don't know Greek, but I can read a concordance. The thing is that the word for knowledge is gnosis. I think that's how it's called. But the point is, that's just a knowledge. It's a fact. That's that kind of knowledge, a fact. But epinosis, which is the word that's used there, actually means recognition, and it's a deeper meaning. So it literally means that always learning but never coming to a recognition of the truth, a true recognition. And it also means that word, it means a piece of knowledge that comes into one's life and influences them to a continually greater degree from that point on. Now that's extremely important. So you see, there's a lot of people who have a knowledge even of third-day principles, to a degree. They have a knowledge. But to go on, it's a daily walking in faith and always seeking first the kingdom so that we can come to a place of recognizing the Father's plan. Again, going back to Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded in love so that we may be able to comprehend or recognize, you know, what God is doing. You see, and that's how things are going to be judged, because the people who maintain self-desire are going to go that way, and the people who are continually seeking God are going to go that way. And again, it's those two lines. There's a painting somewhere. I don't know what it's called. Probably called, no, I don't know what it can't be called, two parallel lines. But it looks like two parallel lines. It does. But actually, the artist's concept was that the one line was a millionth of an inch off. And the point of the thing was that even though you could stand there and look at those two lines all day, it's a large painting too, and you wouldn't be able to tell they weren't parallel lines. I know what it was called. It was called eternity. And what the thing was that ultimately those two lines will be at exactly opposite poles at some point in eternity. The spiritual principle there is that even though things look the same, there's coming a time where God is going to make all things evident. And so you could see two things that look the same, but each man's work will become evident, each motivation of heart will be revealed by the very presence of God himself. Whether that comes in a meeting such as this, in an environment such as this here in Kremlin, whether it comes through the ministry of his word, however his presence is going out, he is going to expose the true motivation of every heart, and everybody will know it. That's exactly why we don't have to take that upon ourselves. To judge people and to, you know, we have to have the living Christ within us and the light of God within us, so that whatever we say and do will bring people to a point of decision. And, you know, again, I don't always want to deal in the negative, but the fact is that as we come into a place of greater love, greater faith, greater light, then there are going to be people who are going to reject that because, for whatever reason, they've decided to maintain self-desire. So we have to be ready. All we can do is be strong, Lord, so that, you know, whatever happens, we'll be strong enough to handle it and maintain our kingdom position. And then, of course, it will be for the greatest eternal benefit of that person crossing our path. We can know that by faith. You see, there's been a lot of worry and fear in second day intercession. And I mean, praise God for all the intercession that was done. I don't mean that. But ultimately, God was leading us into the place where we would be a people that prayed without fear. We would pray in what God called authoritative prayer. In other words, we would be totally grounded and rooted in love, and that would release the fullness of God's authority on the words that He's given us to speak. And of course, you're going to get results when that happens. And a lot of the things that there was a need for prolonged prayer at times. That's a certainty. But now in these days, as the church begins to take legs, the glorious church begins to take legs, things are going to be different. You know, our ministry is to the world, not always to each other. You know, I mean, nothing wrong with ministering to each other. I mean, we need to minister the word and so on. But in the case of the gifts of the Spirit, many of those gifts are to impact the world to such a great degree that they will get set free. And there comes a time when we as the church need to be free of fear. We need to be free from fear. We need to be free from sin. We need to be free from all the byproducts of sin, sickness, and all these things. Because when we get the love of God in there, and the love of God can't be separated from the life of God, and that Holy Spirit is continually quickening our mortal bodies, we're going to see some results. You know, we've heard prophecies about the older people being strengthened and so on, and younger people even doing mighty exploits because of the power abiding within them. These are all real things. And, you know, we don't even know the scope of the fullness of the scope of how things are going to go. We don't know that. We're going to have to be a people walking in love, walking in revelation, walking in fellowship with God, just to understand what's going on and partake of the blessing of seeing God work. I mean, I can't speak for anybody else, but the greatest thing over the years, or the thing that's come to mean the most to me in my relationship with God, is to watch Him work. I mean, even in any situation where, you know, you seek Him for wisdom, and you realize when you do get His wisdom that, you know, we would have handled it differently. And now, again, I'm talking about that place where I'm talking about people who are seeking Him. We want to handle situations right. But yet He has this perfect wisdom, you know, and perfect love to release in every given situation. It's an amazing thing. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. Another thing that's been jumping out to me here, we're all well familiar with verses 4 through 8a. But one thing that Paul was talking about here, and of course, you know, he had a lot to say to the church at Corinth. I mean, they came out of a totally pagan existence, or whatever it was. It wasn't good anyways. And so there was a lot of transition for them to make. But once again, you know, we see Paul teaching absolute principles here, and he's leading them toward love and saying, this is the most important thing, because God is love. You know, and again, it's time, if we're really going to come to an understanding, a true understanding of things, we have to come to a realization that, again, God is love, and that everything that is apart from that love is not from God. And what the world calls love, they shouldn't even use that word. As far as I'm concerned, they don't even have a right to use that word, because it's just lust refined. In other words, a desire for other things apart from God, from one's own strength. And it applies to their whole lives. And they try to enter into a relationship like that, whether it's family or any other relationship, even with God, and it's horrendous. It's hell on earth. So in 1 Corinthians 13 here, in verse 1, Paul began to say some things. And this is a stern warning for us today in the church. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And I asked the Lord about that one day because I read that scripture for years. I never thought of cymbals. I never really thought of it. And I said, well, why did you use the example of a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? And he said, because I'm talking about a self-exalted spirit that's always drawing attention to itself. You can imagine somebody walking into church banging a cymbal. I mean, catch everybody's attention. And that's the spirit that comes off people who walk in a spirit of self-exaltation. And they don't know it in many cases, but that's the spirit that comes off. It's like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. Another example that he used that for was, he says, because it disturbs peace. It disturbs my peace. It imparts death. And so he's warning them and saying, no, love, you walk in love, or this is what you're going to be doing. Verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now this was different because when he's talking about the gift of prophecy, he's talking about actual prophecies. He's talking about prophecies. He's talking about knowing mysteries. He's talking about having faith, having faith in God. And this is what's so important for every Christian to remember. None of us are going to arrive until we're caught up out of here. That's my first destination where I will have considered myself arrived, because now then I'm going to be totally in His hands forever, and we're going to have a glorified body. We won't have to deal with the flesh anymore. That's when we'll have arrived. In the meantime, we need to guard our heart with all diligence with each passing day, because there's more revelation knowledge in the earth than there's ever been before, and that grows daily. And we have been given knowledge of mysteries. And we've had a tremendous amount of prophecy from the throne room that's gone forth. But it doesn't matter if you've been in the ministry for 15 years and you've put forth hundreds of prophecies and they're all accurate. The day you stop walking in love, then they become useless in God's hands. I mean, I'm not going to go into all that right now, but the point is this, that we need to guard our heart with diligence all day and every day, and maintain the love walk at all costs to ourselves. And he says, and if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Two scriptures come to mind. John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing in the kingdom. It can profit nothing. It will profit nothing. It is absolutely impossible for it to profit anything as far as what God wants to establish. That is very clear. And if people don't seek to walk in love at all costs to themselves, then that ground of fear remains. And as I've written in the ministry letter, fear breeds self-desire. And self-desire fuels fear, which again feeds that self-desire. And what it produced, and this is what Paul was warning so sternly against, and what Jesus warned against in Matthew 7, when he said, when they came and asked him, they said, did we not prophesy in your name? And the answer was no, they didn't. They'd got to a point where they'd received things from him, but they took it upon themselves to use those things in the manner which they thought and it fit. And it looked good, it looked spiritual, but it profited nothing for the release of the captives. And we've seen that. I mean, we've seen it. We don't have to go into all the examples. But the point is, God is coming to remove the stumbling blocks from the midst of His people. And initially, it will start with those who are in a position of ministry, have a platform, but have fallen prey or remained in a self-exalted spirit. And consequently, they are using the gifts of God. They are using the finances of God. They are using the people of God for their own purposes, whatever that may be. Maybe to feel good about themselves, whatever, it doesn't make any difference. The point is, those things ought not be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've gone on for a long time, but they're about to be exposed. And people will have the opportunity to repent, but if they don't repent, then they will have their they'll have their ministry taken away from them. It may cost them their time here in the earth. That's the possibility. So, again, in verse 3, he says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And again, you know, there are so many areas in the church where people give, but all true giving is motivated by the spirit of love. It has absolutely no self-motivation or self-desire behind it. And it's a very, see, these things I'm talking about are subtle. I'm not, we all know the obvious things. We can see obvious abuses. But it really befalls every Christian to guard their heart with all diligence, to enter into fellowship with God in the inner chamber. And then these things are guarded against. God does the guarding. He'll expose it. And it's really quite a simple process. But if people, again, are standing over there when they should be abiding in the presence of God, then they'll have faith in a distant God. You know, they'll have faith in a distant blood. And that faith will not cause those things to be applied. His character, God's character, or the blood will not be applied. And it's a very subtle scheme of the enemy, but there are literally multitudes standing over in that place thinking they're walking in faith, and they're not. And again, when God moves in the midst of his congregations and begins to judge these things, there are I actually have a word. I don't have it with me right now. But he gave me a word, and it basically talked about, he said, and people will be stunned to realize that all the years they'd spent in self-effort were totally futile and thinking they were in his will all the time. But it's better to wake up than not wake up at all. And if people truly love God, they shouldn't mind being corrected. They shouldn't mind having things exposed that are not of God. Because you're either serving God or the devil. And just because you don't realize you're serving the devil as a Christian, it doesn't make any difference. Ultimately, we will be judged on the one we obey. So, while going on, I'll read this. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, or it never seeks its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, those things revealed by God and led into their path by God, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, I also remember he gave me a word, and he told me to replace the word love with fear. And then he began to speak to me. I'll try and do this. But it said, this is what he said to me. Fear is impatient. Fear is unkind and is ever jealous. In other words, ever seeking after things, or the fear causes them to see people getting ahead of them, or afraid of people getting ahead of them, and so they adjust their circumstances, either put people down or take a higher position themselves. Fear boasts or exalts itself. Fear is arrogant. Fear always acts unbecomingly in light of the Spirit of God and what God's true intention is. It seeks its own at all times. It's provoked continually or offended continually. It always takes into account a wrong suffered or is offended. It rejoices in unrighteousness. In other words, if it sees somebody falling, it'll rejoice in that because it puts them on a higher scale when somebody else falls. Fear never rejoices with the truth. Fear runs from the truth. And there, that again is a catalyst that the enemy has used to keep people out of that intimate fellowship where the love of God can cast out all fear. See, it's the only way it's going to happen. It's the only... God, again, I've said this before, but from the beginning of the establishment of mankind, it was the Father's purpose to fellowship with his creation, period. Well, we know that God never changes, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can apply that principle to everything. And so when we go back talking about our own consecration and how he is going to impart the divine nature to us, I mean totally. I'm not talking about little act like Jesus one day and act like the devil the next. You know, I'm talking about consistently exercising his wisdom, his love, his perfect purpose in all things. It's going to take that fellowship. And, you know, the only way I can describe this is you can do a lot of things in obedience to God, and you're going to get your mind renewed to a certain degree. But there is an impartation that comes when you're face to face, when you seek his face, and we are that generation, when you seek his face, there is an impartation that is that happens. It's the only way that that deep rooted fear or any ground of fear is going to be taken out. It's the only way. And like I told you in the vision about the operating table, I mean, I was, it's so funny now, but I mean, I really put myself through a lot of torment just because I didn't trust him. But again, when I started to get on that table, the surgery was instantaneous. And then, of course, it was on to the next surgery and whatever the lesson was. But eventually, I came to realize, just hop on the table, you know, because we're living in a very dangerous time. And literally, we cannot afford to maintain fear. It's not something that a Christian should get in condemnation over when they have fear. Just take it to God. Don't try to deal with it yourself, because you're going to fail. It's only love that never fails, and it's love we should be running to. And then he'll absolutely deliver us. And again, what I'm speaking to you and what's been on my heart is that God's been showing me all these little or very subtle deceptions that Satan has used to keep the seeking ones in bondage to fear. And that's what he wants us to be free from, so that we can actually cause the plan of God to be accelerated. I mean, God's raising up people, and I don't suspect that every environment is going to be ready simultaneously, like exactly the same time. But I do know that God wants to get things, certain things accomplished, and he needs a people to do it, who will not fear, who have no desire to maintain that fear. And, you know, this is different for each individual person. It's different for each of us. You know, we're all in different spots. We've come up from different places, but we're all headed towards the same goal. And so we don't have to be ashamed of fear. We need to go to the, take it to God. Let him deal with it and not let the devil beat us over the head with it. Because, one of the things that was released, there was the prophecy that was released was that, and this was about 2 years ago now, and it was basically that there would come a time, and I had no idea of the circumstances, but the Lord said there would come a time when the people who maintained fear in their hearts, but, you know, they were able to get by. You know, they were still able to get by, still in control of their own lives. Everything seemed okay. He said there will come a time when that ground of fear will no longer be operated by the spirits that had controlled them before. It would now come into a place where a spirit of terror would work, or a spirit of panic. And now this was before the terrorist attacks, so now you can clearly see that was the catalyst that Satan used to implement his attack. And, you know, it just went out and started to affect people differently. Now people who were walking in faith reacted differently to people who were right in the teeth of the world and whose hearts weren't right with God. Certainly it did. And so, but nonetheless, that is a reality. And so we as Christians need to, again, put ourselves in a place where the spirit of love can absolutely consume any ground of fear that Satan has been working off of in our life. Because we are going to be a people in whom there is no opportunity for the devil to work. And that adds up to one thing, an unstoppable force. I mean, love is unstoppable. So, I think there was one more. Oh, yes. in verse 7, a fear bears nothing. It removes itself from anything that's uncomfortable to the flesh. It believes nothing. It endures nothing. It hopes nothing. It always fails. It always fails. That's, again, going back to Scripture, the flesh profits nothing. And, you know, the Lord really opened my eyes when I saw that, because you realize that the absolute truth of truths of God are coming forth, and we're going to be found on one side or the other. There's not like a lot of options here. We're going to be found in the kingdom of God. We're going to be found in the world, which is the kingdom of darkness and the system that's controlled by the devil. But we're rising above that. We're stepping out of that, rising above it continually. And before we leave here, we're going to impact that other system like a tidal wave. And, you know, well, God can handle the rest from that. What can you talk about the greatest outpouring of God's Spirit in the earth and its manifestations? You can talk about it for 20 seconds and it gets out beyond you right away. So we'll just have to be the people that the Spirit is being poured through, and we'll experience these things. Okay, turn over to Galatians 1. I had so many. I didn't have a lot of things here, but I had a lot of things rolling through my spirit, but they're for a future time. Again, Galatians 1, Paul's talking about, he's been talking to the church at Galatia, and he scolded them because they'd fallen away from their first love, and consequently they developed some habits. They began to listen to people who were distorting the gospel. And so God sent Paul in to straighten them up. I'll start in verse 10. For am I now, because obviously they were going to question his motivation. Again, people in a place of deception believe they're in the will of God, and when the truth comes along, they aren't able to recognize it, and they insist that they're right. So he said, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And, of course, if Paul was seeking the favor of men, he would have just come in and agreed with them. He would have had an exalted position. Oh, yeah, you know, it's funny, a number of years ago, as I saw the Antichrist system begin to rise, and I understood immediately how somebody could get to the top of that system. All you have to do is just agree with the right people. Along the line, you'll get right to the top. Well, I'll tell you how to get to the top in the kingdom. Just agree with God all the time and serve. So he said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? There's the key. What are we seeking? Or am I striving or seeking to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And again, you know, Brady did such a wonderful series on the sons and daughters, and that's, of course, our position, our ultimate position. But the way the Lord showed it to me was this, and it was that we are still bondservants and handmaidens, but the difference is this. If you take a royal family in the natural, and they have servants and handmaidens in the castle or wherever they live, and but those people have, I wouldn't say menial tasks, but it's certainly removed from having any authority in the kingdom itself. But sons and daughters who are sent out from the king, they have that signet ring, and they have the authority of the king and all that belongs to the king, and so they're still serving, but they're actually the sons and daughters with the fullness of authority. So, you know, it's just a critical time for us to realize that God is preparing us. And if we are going to be true servants of God, then we're not going to be seeking for our own. We're not going to be seeking to influence people for our own so-called benefit, whatever, you know, the flesh craves, recognition, money, whatever motivates the flesh. You know, the simplicity of true servanthood is this, and it is that we are to, first of all, love the Lord our God with all our heart, and that will lead us to do, to walk in love towards our fellow man, and do whatever is necessary in obedience to God for that person in that moment. And our only motivation towards them is to see them come into the fullness that all God created them for. It's that simple. Anything apart from that is self-motivation. You know, a lot of people say, we want to see this church built. We want to see this building built over here. We want to see that done over there. It's when you get to the root of it, it's all, I want to do this. You know, I want to worship God this way. To truly worship God is to obey Him, you know, and to truly, of course, obey Him is to love Him, and so on. So these are the things that God's working out. So, you know, we're the people who are truly walking in love are going to be able to spot self-desire. They're going to be able to spot anything that's apart from love, from the motivation of the Father's heart. And turn over to Hebrews 11. We'll just deal with this. It's funny. I mean, now in these days, it's like there's almost nowhere to begin and almost nowhere to end. Because there is so much. But then again, the whole essence of the third day anointing is that God speaks through his servant in whatever capacity, and then the people go, and the seeds are planted in the people's hearts, and then they go into the presence of God, and then he speaks to them and amplifies and enlightens that further. Because we don't have time to have six-year courses in anything for any of us. You know, this is a time of action. And, you know, as we know, it's been many years of preparation, and it will continue. But we are moving towards some glorious things. No question about it. So, Hebrews 11, verse 1, says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." That should be the first clue that when we start getting moved by outward things, we're out of faith. You see, faith and the evidence of faith that God produces in our heart, the revelation he produces, is more real. It's more real. I mean, that's the deception of the enemy. Keep people affixed to outward circumstances, he can control them. But when you get affixed to God, and the Holy Spirit is moving you, then these things become more real. And then when an outward circumstance comes that doesn't line up with God's word, you speak into that situation, and it begins to change. And ultimately, as the church begins to be perfected in his glory, it's going to be a quicker and quicker process until, and I know this for a fact, that before we leave here, we're literally going to be finishing up the final stages of the harvest just by speaking creative miracles into the situation, get the job done, and then it'll be over. So, but it will accelerate from here on in this point. And, you know, people can't walk in that type of power if they're living for themselves. And then to verse 6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, again, God loves us. And even when we foul up and do things, he still loves us. His love cannot diminish. It cannot grow. It's absolute. And it runs at a straight plane or straight line. It just runs forever into eternity. But he can be displeased with us. There's no question about that. But his reaction to being displeased with us is not the way that perhaps our earthly parents were, because they operated in fear to a degree. It's always perfectly motivated towards getting us back into the proper place. I'm just going to finish with this. I've just got a few minutes here. This is a prophecy that he gave me, and it really applies to right now as he moves to take out the fear, the last vestiges of fear in us, so that we can be pure vessels of his love. "In these days, there are many of my children who are hurting deep within themselves because they have, in maintaining a certain degree of sin consciousness, allowed Satan to deceive them into thinking, unconsciously, that they are not worthy, due to past transgressions, to partake of the fullness of their inheritance, which was bought with the precious blood of my dear son. They know in their heart that all is not right within them, and yet they are at a loss as to why. Truly I say to you, as they finally come to their breaking point, and thus come to the full realization that the self-effort by which they have attempted to maintain their fear and walk in love at the same time, double-mindedness, of course, which is impossible, is absolutely futile in light of the fullness of my calling upon their life. But because the deepest motivation of their heart is to fulfill all that which I created them for, I shall surely lead them into a deep and thorough repentance. And I shall surely send my anointed handmaidens and bondservants to minister powerfully the necessary revelation unto them, and they shall be set free, and they shall flourish as never before in the spiritual tasks I have called them to. And they shall move powerfully against the evil one and his forces, and they shall drive out all that is apart from me in their path, fueled by a divine energy and love that none can resist. Fear not, my beloved ones, for truly I say to you, I shall have my spotless and unblemished church. Only know that I have made every provision to elevate my people to their proper position therein. Father, we just thank you for your words, and we just thank you that you're dealing with every last grain of fear in every last one of us, and that you're continually preparing us to a greater degree to be pure vessels of your perfect love towards each other, and towards you, first of all, towards each other, and towards those in the world. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.